1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Turn your Bibles there, please. 1 Peter 2:18. Often taken for granted the significance or the benefits of silence. I can remember like yesterday sitting in my seventh grade English class, and I had just made a comment that would make everybody laugh and make my teacher miserable. And she just fired right back, and she told me, "Chad, if you would keep your mouth closed, then everybody would just think that you're stupid. But when you open your mouth, you remove all doubt." And I didn't give her any more problems that year. And this was pretty early on. I should have a greater appreciation for silence. The silence of Jesus, I believe, is grossly underestimated. Yes, he could have called 10,000 angels, and what a Savior we have that he remained silent on the cross. When we think about his silence, I think that we just confine it to not arguing his way back, or not arguing that he's right, or not getting even. You know, that's our human instinct, or what we want to do. If I get hit, then I'm going to not only get even, but I'm going to get ahead. I'll get you back, and then I'll get one more. But that's not what Christ did, and I believe that his silence goes to a level even beyond that. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18 says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if you, when you sin, are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good, you suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." This is what you've been called to, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, and when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. That's what I'm talking about. He didn't get back at him. He could have. But I want us to consider just for a moment where it was where he also was silent. In Luke chapter 20 and verse 34, he speaks here, and he speaks in such a way that people marvel. That none of the most educated people in the world at that time would dare ask him any more questions after he had spoken. In order to gain a great appreciation for silence or for what Jesus did not say, we should see the power in what he did say when he did say things. So they were asking him about the resurrection. And he says to them, when he gives the answer, the scribes would tell him in verse 39 of Luke 20. Some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." And for they no longer dared to ask him any question. They came to him with the worst attitude. They came to him with ulterior motives. They wanted to trip him up in something regarding the resurrection, or regarding who's married, who is she going to be married to if she's had seven husbands in the afterlife. And he puts them right where they're supposed to be with what he did say. And he spoke in such a way that they didn't ask him any more questions. In John chapter 7, in verse 32, there were soldiers who were under authority from the chief priests and the scribes to go and to arrest Jesus. Now, these scribes, or these soldiers of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the priests, they knew what authority was. They knew what authority sounded like because they were on a mission from them. Right? They had been given orders from their commanders, and they were obeying those orders. But when they heard Jesus, when they heard what he said, verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. And the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. And Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and I am going with him, going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Jesus said, the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am going, you cannot come? And there, in verse 37, the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And when they heard these words, the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David? Look at verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? And the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. And the Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? So these soldiers who had been charged with going to arrest Jesus under authority heard in Christ's words the authority of Jesus. And they defied the orders that were given to them to bring Jesus based on how he spoke, what he said. In his trial in Matthew chapter 26, when he is testifying before Caiaphas and the high priest, Matthew 26, beginning in verse 59, Caiaphas adjures him to answer questions. What is it that you say? Are you the Christ? And he answers, you have said so. So he'll answer that. But they were trying to get false witnesses. They were trying to devise a plan that would take Jesus' words and turn them into something that they were not. They sought false testimony, and they finally found someone who would say, he said, I can destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days. It was kind of a genius way to go about twisting his words. And yet, at this point in his trial, this is where Jesus says nothing. He will speak when they ask, are you the Christ? Yes. But he will not speak when it's just so simple. When all he has to do is put into proper context the words that he did speak when he spoke them. That when I said that, I was talking about my body. I was talking about that when I am crucified, I will rise in 3 days. The temple, this temple, my physical temple. Not the temple that you built. But he didn't do that. Why not? Because they were false witnesses. And that's what Jesus was going to use. Before time ever began, Jesus was going to use a false witness to his benefit, to the glory of his Father. He was going to take that and allow that to put him on the cross. Do you not think that the man who spoke the universe into creation, into existence, could have refuted that pitiful argument, that false testimony? And then when he was before Pilate, in chapter 27, verses 12 through 14. He stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. He did say something. You know, the scriptures say he was silent, but he wasn't utterly and completely silent. What did he say? He said, I'm the Christ. Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave no answer. Now, what our Savior did say, what our Savior did say was, yes, I am him. Basically, what our Savior said was, whatever I need to say that's going to get me killed is what I'm going to say. And whenever I'm given an opportunity to say something that would keep me from going to the cross, I'm going to remain silent. He said, no one takes my life in John 10. I lay down my life of my own accord. In John 12 and in John 14, he said, I do not speak on my own authority, but what I hear from the Father, that I speak. He spoke only what God gave him to speak. And so he remained silent when God revealed to him he needed to remain silent. Understand the significance of what he said. I am the Christ. Understand the significance of his silence, what he did not say. That when the smartest people in the world dared not ask him any more questions because of what he spoke, the things he could have said to get out of the cross would have been the easiest words he ever spoke. And he could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone for us. When I take the Lord's Supper, I need to think about the silence of Christ and the significance of that silence. That no, he did not revile in return, as we like to do. I'll revile in return. But he also didn't speak when speaking would have been perfection, when speaking would have been the easiest thing to do. As we partake this morning, let's reflect on his silence and what his silence means to me. Thank you.